Amen. So I have begun to talk about faith and the environment of faith, and we're going to continue to build on that. And today I want to talk on holding to the Word of God, holding to the Word of God, holding unto God's Word, holding unto God's Word. A few scriptures that we read last week, want to go over them again. Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 and 5. He says this: "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Verse 5. "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And what we have said, what we've laid as a foundation, is that if we want to be an environment where God's Spirit and God's power is being released, and we're seeing the Holy Spirit move supernaturally, we're seeing miracles in our midst, then according to the scriptures we've read, the vehicle that God uses whereby we're able to see the supply of the Spirit and whereby we're able to see the miraculous in our midst is through the hearing of faith or through the hearing of God's Word. And God's Word is very powerful. I mean, there's so many scriptures we could say or we could quote about God's Word. The scripture tells us that God has exalted His Word above all His name. In other words, God's Word is paramount. When it comes to what God says, it is as if God Himself is it. In fact, the scripture goes on to say that God is the Word. John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." In other words, God Himself is the Word, and as the Word, He created everything. So the Word of God is very, very powerful. And how we relate to God's Word, how we hear God's Word, how we apply God's Word will affect what we see in our lives. And it will affect the outcomes that God wants us to have. Because whatever God wants you and I to have in our lives, it will not come outside the parameters of His Word. God will only bring to pass what He wants to happen in our lives through His Word. I want to just briefly look at the example of Mary to highlight this point. Now, if you remember the story of Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus, in Luke chapter 1, from verse 26, you find that the angel Gabriel comes to visit her. And when he comes to her, he tells her about the fact that God had chosen her and that she was highly favored amongst women and that she was going to be the mother of our Lord Jesus. And so let's pick it up from verse 34. It says, "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age.
This is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible.' Then Mary said, 'Behold, look, the handmaiden or the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' Then later on, Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And then, as she greets her cousin Elizabeth, John the Baptist in the womb responds to her voice, and Elizabeth begins to prophesy. And as she prophesies, she ends with this statement in verse 45:1.
She said, 'Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord.' Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. I wonder what God has spoken to you about in your life. In my personal journey right now, there are some things that God has spoken to me in my past that have been an anchor upon which I can stand to deal with and to face the current challenges in my present. And without what God had said in my past to me, without having that, the kind of challenges that I am facing today could have overwhelmed me. Now, I want to say a few things about, from this narrative that we've read, about how we hold on to God's word. First of all, God's promises, when God speaks to you and I, or promises us something in the scriptures, they are not meant to be understood. They are meant to be believed. God does not expect you to understand his whole counsel in order for you to fulfill his will. What he expects from us is that we believe him. We trust him. I don't know about those of you who are born again, but when I first got born again, I had so much doubts. There was so much confusion. There was so much negativity that I had in the beginning of my journey. And there are times where I wished I could see something spectacular that would convince me that the Bible was true. But I remember there was a distinct point that I had to make a decision to decide or to choose to believe or not to believe. So God's promises to you and I, when he tells us something, he expects us to believe him and not even necessarily understand everything he says. And this is what happened with Mary. When Mary was told what she was told, her response was, "How can this be? I don't know a man. I'm a virgin. How is it possible?" And she had no intention, by the way, of doing what some people do, some Christians do, which is sample the bed before they're married. She had no intention of doing that. Hallelujah. She intended to remain a virgin. See, because sometimes people, let me just digress a little bit. Sometimes people, they believe that they should practice before the event. You cannot practice marriage. You're either married or you're sunk. I mean, yeah, let's move on quickly. Hallelujah. So God's word is meant to be believed first before understood. The other thing is this. When God speaks to you and I about anything, it will require the work of the Holy Spirit for that thing to come to pass. In other words, like we were talking about last week, you will need the Holy Spirit himself to come alongside you, partner with you, empowering you to see what God has said. The first thing is, you must know what God has said. This is so important. You must know what God has said. But then after God has spoken, you must learn to trust God's Holy Spirit to empower you. See, the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. When God gives you a word, he won't leave you alone. He will make sure that his Spirit will empower you to see that word come to pass. What you must be prepared to do is to believe. Our Lord said in one place, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. If you can believe, all things are possible. Once you learn to believe God's word, you give the Holy Spirit license to empower you. And by the way, this is how God works throughout creation. From the beginning till now. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered or moved upon the surface of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. Before God's word is released, the Spirit of God must analyze. Before you will see God's word come to pass in your life, you must give the Holy Spirit permission in your life to overshadow you and empower you to see the impossible become possible. Can you say amen? The other thing is this: God's word will always be accompanied by a credible witness. In verse 36, the angel points to Elizabeth, her cousin, as a credible witness of what she had been told. That Elizabeth herself was experiencing something similar. Beloved, there's nothing new under the sun. Whatever challenge you are facing, somebody has already faced it and prevailed. Today, we have a credible witness that is superior to Elizabeth. The scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 13, 1, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. So when God gives a word, there will be two or three witnesses that will ensure that it's established. And for us, for Mary, it was Elizabeth, but for us today, the scripture tells us, 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 to 9, that there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. Now, the point here is this. In heaven, we have credible witnesses on our behalf. The Godhead himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or Father, Word, and Holy Spirit. And so in heaven, there can be no one that can accuse us in order to disqualify us from what God has promised us. Because God himself is vouching for you. And then he says, on earth we have three witnesses. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, the water, and the blood. Now these three speak of, the Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing about our salvation. Because the next verse, verse 9 says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which is he has testified of his Son. In other words, the Spirit of God will bear witness that Jesus is the Son of God, and through that witness, we're saved. The water speaks of our new birth, the waters of baptism. When you got born again and you were put in that water, that is a witness for the earth. You see, earth must testify of what heaven has assured. Whatever God has determined for you in the spirit, there must be a witness of it here. And the waters of baptism is a witness that you are truly a child of God. And the blood speaks of the cross and what Jesus has purchased for us on the cross. So now here's the point that I want to highlight here. That the witness of the Spirit, the water, and the blood assure us of our salvation. But they also reinforce this truth, that every promise God has made to us as a result of us being saved remains sure. Just as certain as you are saved, you are born again, and you have the witness of the Spirit of God in your heart. So everything God has said to you, everything God has said to you, is yours. Heaven bears witness and earth bears witness. The only thing you must be prepared to do is let your faith bear witness. Let your faith bear witness that that which God said about me is mine. Hallelujah. And look, 1 Peter, I beg your pardon, 2 Peter chapter 1. From verses 3 to 4. I want to read it in the NIV version. He says this. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them, these promises, we may, or you may, participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, beloved, what he's saying to us is this. From when you got born again, you entered a place of privilege whereby there are tremendous promises that are now yours. And these promises are given to you so that you can partake in God's nature, the divine nature, and not allow the system of this world to define your reality because of the evil desires that are in this world. The word of God is worth holding on to. Can you say amen? The fact that you are saved means that everything else God has spoken to you is guaranteed because of his gift of salvation. But you must be prepared to use your faith and let it come to pass. Now let's look at some more lessons about how we hold on to our faith. I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 14. From verses 22-33. It's a bit of a long read, but I believe that it's good to read the Bible in church, because for some of us, that's the only time we get to read the Bible. Matthew 14 from verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent them.
When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "What's the boat?" They cried out for fear. And immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter answered and said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of a little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." These verses
from the life of our Lord, as well as from the disciples, about how we hold on to God's word, and how we can hold on to it until it is fully fulfilled. So I want to highlight a few things. But one thing I want to say to you is this, beloved. What God has started in you, he will complete it. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says this. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do not be afraid about the future. Do not be afraid for the outcome of your children. God, who has begun a good work in you and in your children, he will complete it till the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another scripture I want to point out to you before we go into this is Hebrews chapter 10, 35-36. It says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." Do not throw away your confidence, which will be richly rewarded. "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Many want to receive the promise, but they are not prepared to do the will of God. Your faith is evidence of your surrender to the will of God. you are prepared to face whatever humiliation if necessary in order to see what God has said come to pass. You're not going to throw away your confidence in Jesus, in the word he has spoken over your life, because things are going contrary to what you expected them to. So the first thing I want to point out from this narrative is this. The supernatural intervention of God, of God's word, occurs in ordinary context. In verse 22, you notice that our Lord, this by the way, was after he had fed the 5,000, amazing thing had happened. People were amazed about his miracle. And then he told the disciples, meet me on the other side. And then he dismissed the people and so forth. Now, from that, you think it's just another day. It's just another day. But something was going to happen that will show that it's not just another day. At times when God is dealing with you and I, it is important to pay attention to both the dramatic and the seemingly inconspicuous. Sometimes God will give you a dramatic instruction. At other times, it would seem like just an ordinary thing. Don't fornicate. Well, we keep hearing, don't fornicate. After all, one little dip was the problem. This is a church full of young people. We have to keep reminding you that fornication is a sin. Not just young people, old people, every people. God, at times, when he begins to deal with you, will give instructions that may not even make sense. But it will always work out for your good. That's why I like the scripture in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Beloved, whatever you are facing, it is working for your good. It is working for your good. You may not realize it, but it's working for your good. I've been telling people how privileged I feel for what I'm going through. Not that I like what I'm going through. I can't stand it. But I see it as a great privilege. There are wisdom we can learn. This is not a gift from God, what we're going through. It's an attack of the devil. But it's working for my good. It's working for my good. Whatever you're going through, it's working for your good. Do you know why I know? Because I love God. Nobody can tell me I don't love God. I know my heart. And I am called according to his purpose. You can't tell me different. Whether you're an atheist or not, I am called according to his purpose, whether you believe it or not. So, when God begins to deal with you, at times it will not seem significant. The context he uses will be very ordinary. Second point is this. We must learn to prioritize spiritual disciplines if we wish to hold on to God's word and live under open heavens. Look at verse 23. Our Lord sends the multitudes away, and then he goes up to the mountain to pray by himself and be alone. Now, if it's like some of us preachers, now let's watch a movie. We've been ministering, let's watch a movie. But he went to plug in again. If you want to be a man, a woman of faith and power, you must prioritize the spiritual disciplines. If you want to be a man or woman that knows how to tap into God, take a hold of God, you must know how to pray, how to fast, how to study the word of God, how to discipline yourself to do what you will not naturally be inclined to do. Yeah. I try and tell, when I pray for the young people, I try and tell the young people, and I also try to, I pray for the young people that God will visit them the way he visited me when I was their age. Now, don't pray such prayers if you had a crap visit, you didn't have any visitation. But I know the visitation I had as a teenager and as a 20s. I know that what what it was like. The way we gave ourselves to fasting and praying and studying the word. Now, it was the grace of God. It was a divine visitation. And I pray that you will begin to desire such visitations where you will prioritize spending time with the Lord. Not just 5-10 minutes. It's good to do that. But 2-3 hours, 5 hours, you give yourself to fasting, not just a cup of tea fast. I like them. They're good. I enjoy them. But also, 3 days on water, 7 days on water. I've never done 7 days on water, let's be clear. The most I've managed is 5 days on water. It was a nightmare. Hallelujah. But it was good. But we used to do a lot of 3 days on water. Not 3 days till 3 p.m. No, 3 days on water. One of my friends did 7 days on air. No joke. The body was young, it was stronger, so it could handle it. I'm not advising that. Now, even our Lord Jesus, as powerful as he was, did not rely on yesterday's anointing or yesterday's victories or yesterday's revelation. He learned to rely on God through a continual recognition of his need for God's presence. And that's what I'm praying that God will cultivate in this church. A community that is zealous for him, zealous for his presence, zealous in prayer, zealous in the word, a fasting community. Yeah. Given to seeking after God. Psalm 55 verse 17, the psalmist said, evening, morning, and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. May you give yourself to seeking God like that. In Psalm 119 verse 164, he says, 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. 7 times a day. He was obviously counting. In other words, he was given to praising. Worship team, you're great, you're amazing, you're awesome. I want to encourage you not just to practice before you come here, but to be given to praising as a lifestyle, so that when you stand there, it's the overflow we feel. Third point from this narrative. God's word does not come with detailed information about potential hazards and pitfalls. In verse 24, the scripture says, when the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, the winds became contrary. It's like God, Jesus says, meet me on the other side. And they are in the boat. And when they were right in the middle of the sea, the lake, where there was no wiggle room, that's when the waves began to show up. See, when God speaks to you and I, he doesn't tell us there's danger. He just tells you there's a victory. But by virtue that there's a victory, it means there's a battle. And if there's a battle, there could be some danger. Somebody could get hurt. It's called life. God's word will always have an assignment with it. But it will not come in a manner that, like I said earlier, you will understand. Now, but when you obey it, then the word itself will begin to manifest the mind and the will of God. In Isaiah 55, verses 10 to 11, he says, as rain comes down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, this is the process of condensation, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Look, what God has said. If God said, I'll give you a child, if God said, I'll heal you, if God said, I'll give you a husband, if God said that I'll cause you to minister in a certain way, if God said, I'll open this nation to you, if God said, I'll give you a certain business, whatever it is that God has said to you, that word will never return void. It will either manifest and you see its outcome, or it will judge you for rejecting it. That's one of the reasons why when Zechariah, when the angel appeared, Gabriel, the same Gabriel, when he appeared to Zechariah earlier on, and Zechariah did not believe, he made him mute. Because he said, my friend, we better shut your mouth, because otherwise you could kill the baby before the baby is even born. When God gives you a promise, you must learn to declare what he has said. Declare what God has said into your situation. Because it is the word that God is committed to. He is watching over his word, not your opinion, to perform it. So we pray. And once we pray through and we know we've got a victory, then we begin to decree the outcome of what we have been praying. If it's healing, we decree it. If it's a job, we decree it. If it's a partner, we decree, I don't like that word. A husband or wife of the opposite sex, we decree it. We decree the word of God. We decree it. The winds waited until the boat was in the middle of the sea before they became contrary. And sometimes life waits until you are completely committed in a certain direction before the ugliness of our circumstance begin to show up. This is why we must learn to identify and trust in what God tells us alone. Psalm 62, verse 8, he says, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. So when God gives you a word, learn to dialogue with God about the word. Lord, you said this to me. This is what you said. Let's look at some more lessons from this narrative. God's intervention, fourth point. God's intervention is often at unpredictable and inconvenient times. In verse 25, it says, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. That's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. It's not a very decent time to have visitation when you are having a problem. You want God to visit you in the afternoon when the sun is out, or in the clear sky morning. Lord, what are you saying this morning? Hallelujah. 3 a.m. when I'm just about staying awake. My mind is not there. Listen, God does not work according to your timetable. No. It's one of the things I realized that at times, because of the grace of God on my life, I've allowed myself to become arrogant about the future. God is committed to his word. His word. Can you say amen? Amen. So, when our Lord visited them at that time, that was the right time, but it was an inconvenient time. And you know what Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 says, the one before the verse we read earlier? He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. We are different. The way God views things and the way we view things are different. So when it comes to his word, you must identify what God has said and hold on to what God has said alone. Say to your neighbor, hold on to what God has said. Point to them. Say, hold on to what God has said. 10 more minutes and then I'm done. Fifth point. God's interventions are at times misunderstood or misrepresented. You know what the disciples thought when Jesus walked on water? It's a ghost. And they cried out with fear. You know, fear is a common response to what we don't understand or expect. Even when God himself is working on our behalf, if we don't understand it, if we didn't expect it, sometimes we can be afraid. You know, the first time I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I wasn't in the church service. I was actually jogging home. And when it happened to me, I thought I was losing my mind. And so I hid the experience for months. I wouldn't let anybody know that I spoke in tongues when I prayed, because it was very weird. What was that? Sometimes when God is dealing with us, because we don't know the scriptures, we can put interpretations that are unbiblical. And our insecurities and our fears can cause us to reject the very thing we've been praying for. One of the things I want to say to you is this. Do not be afraid about God's dealings in your life. God is a good God. The scripture tells us that if we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give good gifts, especially the Holy Spirit, to those who ask him? Isaiah 41 verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God is on your side, child of God. I said, God is on your side. Yeah. Don't allow fear to intimidate you. Sometimes I feel afraid. Whenever I feel afraid, I tell God. Sometimes I will ask myself, why am I afraid? You know, sometimes you're afraid of people. So I will ask the question, why, Joe, why are you afraid? Sometimes I'm afraid because I don't want to be rejected. Can you imagine that? Who would want to reject me? Other times, I am afraid because I think there is a danger that I am going to face. Why are you afraid? All of us have fears, especially those of us who pretend. As for me, I'm not afraid. You know, how many of you said this? I'm not afraid of anybody. Who's ever said, I don't fear man, I fear no man? Come on, who said that? I fear no man. Who said that before? You know you were lying. Even as you said it, there was somebody you were afraid of. That's why you said it. Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. This is a prophetic verse for somebody in this room. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed you, I have called you by your name. You are mine, Lindsay, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Yeah. Don't be afraid. If God has spoken a word to your life, don't allow fear to paralyze you from obeying God. Sixth point. God's response. You didn't do the time properly. You need to do the time properly. I've got 5 more minutes and I'm done. God's response to our fear is to eliminate it with the word. In verse 27, our Lord's immediate response to their fear was, don't be afraid. Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Be happy. It's me. Don't be afraid. We must learn to counteract every kind of fear with what God is saying to us. I'm afraid that I'll never get married. I'm afraid that nobody will like me. I'm afraid of this, that I never have children. I'm afraid. Learn to counteract it. Somebody will find me. Because the scripture says, he that finds a wife finds a good thing, if you're a woman. If you're a man, I will find them. I will find them. God, you favor my life. Look, learn to appropriate the word of God to your life. The favor of God. How many of you believe God likes you? How many of you believe God hates you? We all believe God likes us. And he does. He likes you. Another word for it is he favors you. So anywhere in scripture you see the favor of God, understand that you can apply that to your situation. Lord, you favor me. You favor me. So, because you favor me, I will not be afraid. Whatever fear that you are allowing to harbor in your heart today, let it be eliminated by virtue of the word of God. One day, many years ago, I was on missions with one of my beloved sons, Sydney. We were on missions. And, you know, I used to snore very loudly. Let me just put it like that. And so I was disturbing Sydney. We were sharing a room. And Sydney is a very respectful man. But the snoring was just getting to me. He's like, how does Aisha do it? Anyway, so he kept waking me up like, because we're very good friends as well. So finally, he woke me up, and then, you know, we were missions and the atmosphere in Ghana, you know, this was in Ghana where heaven is nearby. So I went out and looked in the mirror because the moon was out. So I looked out and I saw something very weird in the compound. As I looked at it, a shiver kind of grabbed me. I felt fear grip me. And I styled it. I said, Sydney, are you awake? And he kind of ignored me. If you're watching, Sid, just remember this. I said, Sydney, look, come and have a look at this. So he came and looked. I said, what do you think that is? He said, I don't know. And Sydney told me later on, he said, if this man thinks I'm going to go out there, I'm going to tell him no. Now, Sydney's a very respectful guy. So anyway, I lay back on my bed, and now my mind is going all kinds of things. And I said to the Holy Spirit, Lord, what is that? And then, to my horror, he said, confront your fear. Oh, my Lord. I said, now today we're going to see something. Now, I know some of you have heard this story before, but keep quiet. So I got up. I said, Sid. Kind of ignored me a bit. Sid. I said, let's go. So I got out of the room. Acting like the man of God, but my heart was kicking. I'm walking towards this thing, and I'm saying to myself, now I have a story to tell when I go back to England. I'm going to see something. I had all these things. I'm going to see marine, mammal water. I'm going to see, because this thing looked like a fish on dry land and some animals. I'm like, hey, today is something. As I got closer, began to make it out. As I got near, it was the houseboy playing with the dog. And he looks at me like, what are you doing here? And I said, what are you doing here? And he's like, I'm doing my job, kind of thing. And I said, oh, I just checked. And but that taught me a lesson. My fear was telling me all kinds of things. Is the devil, is a marine spirit, is this, is that. And I tell you the truth, if I had not confronted my fear, I would have been telling the world, everywhere I traveled, I saw my water at night, and all kind of foolishness. I would have made up this narrative because of fear. That's what fear does. God's response to your fear is to give you a word. And in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, he says this. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And I'm ending here. The rest are in the notes. You can look at the notes, and you can teach out of it. But I want to say this to you. When you learn to take God's word for what it is and apply it to your life and allow it to affect your thinking and your behavior and your speech, then what he says here, you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. And this is why you must learn to hold on to the word. I pray God will bless you, will strengthen you, will empower you to fulfill everything he has spoken, that nothing in your life will be lacking because the word of God has become your word over your life.